Please join me. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I invite you to please be seated. Little boy and his mother are on the way to church one day, and she looks over her shoulder into the back seat and says, "Remember the rule?" He said, "Yep, behave." Get a little closer to the church, she looks over her shoulder and says, "Do you remember the rule?" He said, "Yep, behave." Pull into the parking lot. She said, "Do you remember the rule?" He said, "Yep, we got to pause for a minute while you put your face on." She knew it was going to be a bad day. And about 5 minutes into the homily, her son said as loud as he could, "If we give him the money now, will he shut up?" Let's hope you're not there in the next few minutes. I grew up in one of those families where if there was going to be a lecture as a teenager, they wanted to make sure that we were extremely uncomfortable. And so we were called to the living room. "Please have a seat on the couch." Otherwise known as the torture chamber. "There are things we need to discuss. Oh, please just beat me and get it over with." Now, I'm sure none of you had any of those kinds of experiences. And I'm sure none of you are applying any of those principles. Jesus had an interesting approach. You know, most leaders are fairly safe if they're like a fair distance away, right? Yeah. I mean, there's a few of them that we would just like to lock in an oval room. From the outside. Can you imagine how difficult it is to be a leader today? You're wrong before you start. And for the English majors in the room, you just get wronger as you go along. And we tease and we poke fun, but the reality is it's an impossible task. But the ones that have real integrity are the examples that Jesus showed. He didn't call the people to the living room. He went to them. And he stood right in the middle, where he was most vulnerable. Remember, this is the position from which the stonings happened. They would put the person in the middle of the room, in the middle of the yard, and stone him. He was completely and totally vulnerable. And then he began to say some of the hardest things we ever have to say to each other. So let me summarize the whole gospel in this question. Now understand that I'm not lacking the skill, I just know how this goes. If I ask any of you this question, eyeball to eyeball, the bishop's going to get phone calls. So let me do this right. How are things with your soul? Are you really okay? Or are you faking it? And if you're faking it, are you doing anything to improve it? Now, that's the question I need you to take home. Because only you and God can work that out. You will find that this place will nurture you, encourage you, affirm you, and lift you up. If somebody in this place is critical of you,
puts you down, brushes you aside, forgets you exist, you need to let me know. Because I promise I'll deal with it. This place can only grow and be healthy if we encourage, affirm, and support each other. Some of you are thinking, oh, but no, someone needs to be critical. There's a great church down the street. But in this place, we need to encourage, support, and affirm each other. And you need to know that the gospel today was about that. We assume that Luke was some uneducated wingnut who somehow slid through the ecclesiastic ordination vows and ended up some weirdo on a corner saying stupid stuff to people that he had no business to say. We assume. I mean, there are some weirdos in Scripture. I dare say there are some peculiar folks in politics. There's some unusual folks in the classroom. I speak from experience of teaching at the university and the college, as many of you have. You know that there are gifted, talented, capable people, but there are also those that struggle. You need to know the Gospel of Luke is about pointing out the potential in every individual. Oh, Stephen, you better have proof. You better have proof. I've heard about Luke. Well, let me tell you about Luke today. That's the purpose. Let's go directly to where we need to be, and that's in the Scriptures. Luke was a medical doctor. He was a brilliant academic mind. He was also an artist and a respected historian. He wrote in a historical context and artistic elegance that was mind-blowing for those that read Scripture, who studied Scripture. He was one of the brightest and best minds, hearts, and soul in the writing capacity of contemporary understanding of what Scripture is for us. To be encouraged, affirmed, and, dare I say, corrected. I'm going to give you the top 10 of Luke. I'm a very poor David Letterman. But here we go. Number one. He wrote most of what's in your book, Common Prayer for the Communion Service. The Magnificat. The Nunc Dimittis. The Gloria in Excelsis. This is all from Luke, written nowhere else in Scripture. He believed that every story that was illustrated in Scripture had a point. That if you were going to preach or teach, and dare I say secular or religious, that to tell the lessons in stories were incredibly impactful. One of my favorite teachers of all time was Mr. Chris Lee, who was a geography teacher in Simcoe, Ontario. And he met with me one day after class and he said, I have good news and I have bad news. He says, the good news is there's hope. He said, the bad news is I'm not sure you have any. You've been failing all year. He said, I have to tell you I'm impressed because you don't just fail by a little. You have managed to fail this course in a catastrophic and unbelievable way. He said, but if you ace the final exam, you'll pass. And he said, I've got to tell you, Stephen, I'm having trouble with you. He said, I know you're called to be a preacher. And you're awfully lazy. Now, if I didn't like Mr. Lee, if I didn't respect Mr. Lee, I would have had a great deal of trouble hearing Mr. Lee. For other reasons, I spoke to the children about one trusted adult for each hand. I want you to hold on to that image, because we need it as well. We need to surround ourselves in people that we trust and love and respect, that will speak love and affirmation and encourage, but also challenge us. Luke did this in an incredible way. He was one of the key authors of the New Testament to talk about women in ministry. He didn't talk for 4 hours and then say, oh, and women. He didn't rattle on story after story and then say, oh, and there was a woman there. They were fully and completely integrated into every thread and fabric of everything that he believed in. What does this mean? It means more than he had respect for women. It means women were part of his ministry. Every part of his ministry. And he taught the values, morals, and ethics of the equality of men and women. He believed firmly in healing. He believed in it so firmly that he told the story about the crippled woman, the man with dropsy, the 10 lepers, the blind man. And then he taught his disciples that absolutely everything was founded in prayer, and he sat with them. And in his own book, in chapter 11, 1 through 4, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. You see, Jesus' ministry is taught by Luke because Luke wrote with all of the sayings of Jesus on one side of his desk, the book of Mark on the other side of his desk, and all of his personal notes in the middle. We get the best of the best of the best in Luke. He's fully and completely integrated. He believed that storytelling changed lives. So he told the story of the friend at midnight, the rich fool, the great banquet, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, Lazarus, the widow and the judge, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, and every story had a point. How lives would change if we would teach our children morals, ethics, and values in story. You see, when you sit them down in the living room, all they know is that they're there to be punished, disciplined, corrected. But if you teach them in stories, as we're doing downstairs with our Sunday school, stories stick. Stories stick. What's the historical value of the Gospel of Luke that we've been studying for over the month and will continue in the next several weeks? You need to know that some 800 words are placed in Luke that are placed nowhere else. He seems to have a better knowledge of both the classical literature and the Hebrew scriptures than any other writer. And as a Gentile, did you catch that? His writings were all for all people, not just the Jewish community. What's most fascinating about him, and this is point five, what's distinctive about him, half of his book is brand new material. He had that wonderful story of Jesus in the stable and the shepherds, found nowhere else. And the sermon on the plain that you're hearing today is uniquely his. He tells 5 miracle stories and 17 parables that are nowhere else in the Bible. He gives special attention to the riches and the poverty, and then he disciplines them, and that's the key point for this morning. There are the haves and the have-nots. And we can spend a lot of time as a congregation and a community trying to figure out who to blame, because God knows we want somebody to blame. Because the mirror is a hard place to spend a lot of time. And as we get older, it's less fun. You ever got there and looked at it and said, what happened? You think a mirror from here up's bad. Don't step back. That full length thing. Start wearing a towel under your armpits. But when you look in the spiritual mirror and you have to ask the question, how are things with your soul? There's some deep and profound pain there. And Luke was the kind of author that dealt with deep and profound pain. Only look back when you can heal from it. Only look forward when you're looking for an example. And when you're living in the moment, live by faith alone, that God's got a bigger plan than the pain that you're in the midst. God's got a bigger plan than the pain that you're in the midst. There's some things I liked about how Luke approaches in his gospel. One is he has profound influence on food. This is a bright guy. Oh, come on.
Oh, yeah.
Everything happens at the meals. Healings happen at the meal. Reconciliation happens at the meals. Good stuff happens at the meals. New understandings, better relationships, a deep and profound sense of who we are as community and as family. But it needs to be intentional. You ever pulled your whole family together? Oh, it's Christmas, it's Easter, it's... Oh, here we go to the biggie. Ready for this one? Yeah, Easter's coming. We should get everybody together. Do you remember last year? We swore to God we'd never do that again. You know what the problem is? It needs to be intentional. Who are you going to celebrate? How are you going to celebrate? Who are you going to affirm? How are you going to affirm them? Can you ensure that in a meal, every single person that's at the table feels better because they came rather than wishing they hadn't? Luke believed that it was essential to pull together people for not only just the celebration of food, but the gift of nourishment, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual nourishment. Now let me hit the nerve, and I apologize ahead. Some of you need an empty chair. And I am so sorry that's true. You need an empty chair because somebody you love has died. You need an empty chair because somebody's chosen not to be there. Don't hide the chair. Bring it to the table. Name it. If somebody has passed away and they are no longer with us, but they are sharing in Easter with Jesus Christ this year, celebrate that. But acknowledge that you're missing them. If somebody's not at the table because they've decided not to be there, at least acknowledge that you wish that they were there and pray for them and then let them go. That can be done, love. Luke's other theme that I think is so incredibly important is that he believes that we need to address the excluded and the disadvantaged. Some of you have been asking me an interesting question recently. What is this new social justice committee and who's on it? Oh, well, let me answer the easy part first. The social justice committee is a group of people that are trying to figure out what are the weaknesses and vulnerabilities in the community and how can we help to improve? What can we talk about? What can we do to make a difference? Now, do I think the name of the committee is great? No, I think committee's a really bad word. I think committee is a bad word. I think it needs to be called a task team. Get something done. Now, here's the difficult part of the answer. Who's on the social justice committee? You are, I just appointed you. Isn't that great that that's not true? That only God can appoint you to be there? And you'll know if it's you. How else did Luke handle this? He dealt with the poor and the oppressed. And I just want to touch on that for a minute. What he said is, God's kingdom brings a reversal of values and calls for reversal of commitments. Did you catch that? That's out of an author by the name of Powell. I'll give it to you again. God's kingdom brings a reversal of values and calls for a reversal of commitments. What are our priorities? What are our goals? What are our objectives? Where are we going together? How can we make a difference in our own way and in our own communities? His last priority that I just want to touch on for a moment is his understanding of salvation. If you've ever read the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that you'll know about him is that he doesn't talk about salvation as Jesus coming back tomorrow. Now, for some of us, that's a good thing because we're not quite ready. And for others of us, it's like, hurry up, let's go. But Luke approached it in this way, and I need you to hear these words. For his focus on salvation through his understanding of Jesus is on the quality of life that God enables people to have in the present. The quality of life God enables people to have in the present. And what does that mean? It's another step of liberation. People need to be set free from certain things in order to experience life as God intends. You ever got lost in a bookstore and you found yourself in the self-help collection? Wall to wall, floor to ceiling, ways to improve Stephen. You guys ain't got enough books. But God's message is transformational. It's not about change my attitude or my behavior, which we both know will be bad again in the near future. The reality is, it's about changing the spirit. It's about asking those deep soul questions. How are things with your soul? I need to share with you that there is absolutely triple in front of me that I need to share with you today. But the brain and the heart can only take in what the rear end can handle. So, amen.